Luke chapter number 22, and then 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Luke chapter 22, and then 1 Corinthians 11. I'll give you a few minutes there to find your place. Thank God for the Word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And when we're talking about the Word of the Lord, there was a time you could just mention the Bible or the Word of the Lord and people would know what you were talking about. But not so in our day. But we're specific and emphatic about the Word of the Lord being the King James Bible.
Yes, right.
Amen. I'm telling you, I believe that. Believe it very strongly. In 1 Corinthians, we'll read this passage of Scripture. And then we'll look at Luke chapter 22 and look at a couple of things there and bring you the message today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible says in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And therefore there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Thank God, that is a description of a true man of God.
Amen.
What he receives from the Lord, he delivers to the people.
Amen.
I like that. And of course, if it's negative, then it's negative. We've already read it. He said, "In this I praise you not." He was letting them know that he was not pleased. You know, the Lord was not pleased. But I want to be that. I just wanted to pause and make that that insertion there, that comment, that is a description of a true man of God. And it bothers me. Let me just comment another thing or two. It bothers me that in our day, preachers can preach 52 Sundays a year and never preach against nothing. But yet they'll tell you they're getting their message from God. Seems something wrong with that. God knows the condition of our country and of our world and of the church and of the Christians. He knows we need instruction, reproving. He knows that. We need correction. He knows we need edifying, no doubt. But you'd think, surely, if God is sending the messages, that somewhere along the way He would send a message about sin or against sin. But that's the difference between a Bible preacher and a liberal. Amen. A liberal will praise the people regardless, because he's not in it as a calling, he's in it as a career. He's in it for a paycheck and a benefit. Well, amen. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now note that statement, and particularly the word remembrance. "This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now notice, with the bread and with the fruit of the vine, the juice, he attaches this statement And it is written across in front of our communion table, this do in remembrance of me. I want to just stop right there and ask a question the Lord impressed my heart with just now. How much of our life is operating in the remembrance of Him? How much activities, how much of our thought process is about or could be described in remembrance of Jesus? Verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this the cup of the Lord, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Now, lest I not get to it later, this is one of the main purposes for which Paul is here writing about the Lord's Supper. It is to bring about in the congregation an examination, to get them to examine themselves as to their fellowship and their intimacy with the Lord, to see if they're right with God. Paul used the Lord's Supper to cause people to feel the pressure from God to get right with God. Amen? See, because really you're kindly caught when you have the Lord's Supper. You see, because if you don't do it, then you're guilty of disobedience. And if you do it and you're not right with God, then that's very serious as presented in the text. So really it's got you in the corner, so to speak, to where you don't want to disobey. But yet, then again, you don't want to defile, so you want to get right with God. That's why Paul brought this in, is to try to get people to be right with God. I believe that's the evidence of a true man of God. He wants God's people to be right. He wants to be right himself, but he wants God's people to be right. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, the unworthily means irreverently or unfit. None of us will ever be worthy far as just being worthy. But he's talking about it being irreverent or disrespectful or taking of the Lord's table in a condition that's not pleasing or fitting. If you do that, according to Scripture, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation. To himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. In Luke chapter 22, you can hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 11. In Luke chapter number 22, there's nothing I could say that would be better than what the Word says. So we're just going to read it. The Bible starts it out in chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there make ready. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have, but it stands out as I read the scripture, of the omniscience of Christ. Omniscience is just a big word. Omni in science means all-knowing. The details that Christ knew here before He ever sent the men, the disciples, to this certain city. He told them the details of the city, of what they would find, of who would meet them. Even added the detail that he'd be carrying a pitcher of water, follow him, go to his house, ask for the guest chamber. He knew all the details. Well, I'm glad we're not serving some ignorant Alzheimer's patient God. Amen. Are you listening? I'm glad He's up to date. He knows what's going on in our life. He knows the details. And I thought that was a blessing to me, as I hope it was to you, that it was that our Savior's one of insight. But then He also is one of instruction, how He gives details to His disciples to go and prepare and make ready. You know, God uses people. God uses people to carry out His plan. Now, He didn't go make ready. He used people. You go, you make ready, and then He would come. Amen? And so, I like that. And then there's a third word the Lord gave me just a few minutes ago. Not only is the word insight and the word instruction, but there is the word instrument. He uses people, but also the word intimacy. And it comes up looking at this. Look here at verse number 12. And He shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as He had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Look at this intimacy. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What intimacy. What intimacy the Lord desired to have with His people. Oh, yes. And He still wants that. He still desires intimacy with His people. He has a desire to eat with you, to fellowship with you, to be intimate with you, to be private with you, to be close to you. Do you have a desire to be that with Him? Amen. No doubt the disciples wanted to have that intimate time with the Lord as well. Amen. Amen. I'm glad it's not one-sided. It can be both sides. He has a desire to be intimate with us. We have a desire to be intimate with Him. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood which is shed for you. Of course, the story goes on of the betrayal of Judas. But I'm interested in that word, verse 19, this do in remembrance of Me. Now, I believe the burden of my heart for this morning, having the Lord's Supper around this time of the year, is for the purpose of remembrance, stirring up our mind lest we forget. Now, I want to tell you, dear friend, forgetfulness is an enemy of spirituality. The bad part about forgetfulness is we forget what we should remember and we remember what we should forget. Amen. Most people can't remember any much of the blessings of God in their life, but they can remember all who have offended them, all who have done them wrong. They've got perfect and detailed memory about that. But I believe that Jesus basically was saying to His disciples and Paul to the church of Corinth, about this thing of this do and remember to me, don't forget Jesus. Now I know that sounds odd, being right here around December the 25th, right here in this time of the year, to even mention the thought, remember Jesus, or remembering the Redeemer. Now I know that sounds odd, but I don't think you have to look too far to be able to see, not only in churches and amongst professing believers, but also in our economy, in our country, and even in our county, my friend, there is an all-out effort to wash Jesus from our minds, to take Him away from this generation in our minds. Amen. The mind is the target of the enemy. The mind is. Yes, it is. Amen. Because the Bible said in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever mindset you have, whatever mind thoughts and process you have, will be revealed in your behavior. Amen. As you think, so will you act. Amen. And the devil is after your mind. The devil is after our young people's mind to wash any emphasis of Christ. I don't think that it's hard to see, my friend, that our world's agenda, the god of this world, the agenda of the devil himself, the prince and power of the air, the prince of this world, the Bible calls him. He's got an agenda as revealed from Genesis all the way through, where he's tried and tried and is still trying to mess up the seed line of Christ. That is so vividly exhibited with Herod. When Herod heard about the baby Jesus being born, king of the Jews, what was in his heart? It was in his heart to kill him. Even if he had to kill all of the boy babies, 2 years old and under, to do it. Now that right there ought to show you something about the devil's thoughts and agenda about your children. The devil don't mind killing your children as long as he can get at Jesus. See, he don't care about your children. The devil don't care about your children, your home, your marriage, or nothing else. He's got an agenda. His ultimate target is Christ. Amen? If you don't have Christ in your life, then He's not going to bother you. Amen? If you don't have Christ's likeness in your life, neither will He bother you. Amen? He's not going to bother you. He didn't, listen, in the Garden of Eden, the devil didn't attack the trees. He didn't attack the animal kingdom. Why? They weren't in the image of God. But he attacked Adam and Eve because they were in the image of God. And the devil has got an agenda of revenge. I want to get back at God because he threw me out. He cast me out for being a rebel. Amen. And that agenda goes on today. Amen. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we proceed. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Is the birth of Christ only a season? I asked that a while ago, but I'm asking it again. Is it a season? Christmas is a season to most people, and probably several even in this building today. Just a season. Amen? 25th's over, lights come down, everything goes in the closet. Amen? Christmas songs are gone, all the emphasis is gone. Amen? What is that? It's a season. Christmas is a season, my friend, in our economy. It's a season. It's a season to our local businesses. Amen. It's a season. Amen. But I want to ask you another question. Is the birth of Christ only an event of history, or is it an experience of the heart? Is it only an event of history? And thank God we unashamedly proclaim that it is a fact of history. And I'll tell you why I know that is because we have a Bible that reveals it. Amen. I wasn't in Bethlehem. I wasn't even born back then. I know it's hard to believe. Amen. I wasn't then. I wasn't alive then. I didn't have to be alive then. I have a Bible. My faith believes that what this Bible says is so. Everything I know about the Lord comes from the Bible. Everything I know about myself, everything I know about sin, everything I know about salvation, and on, comes from the Bible. Brother Mark brought it out in Sunday school so clearly that Jesus operated on this thought right here. I'm going to fulfill Scripture. Everywhere He went, things He did, things He said, things He didn't say, all was to fulfill Scripture. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now I want to ask you, is it an event of history or is it an experience of the heart? Jesus, my friend, I want to tell you, Jesus was at one point a babe in a manger. But it was only at one point He was a babe in a manger. He didn't start in Bethlehem. He didn't have His beginning in a barn. No, sir. We believe in the pre-existent Christ, the eternality of Christ. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. Thank God for the incarnate Christ. Amen. There in the Bethlehem's manger. I want to tell you, brother, He's not a babe. He's a living Lord, a Savior that I experience in my heart. Let me ask you another question. Is Christmas or the birth of Christ a ritual or is it a reality? Now I asked you a moment ago, a couple of times, is it a season? Is it a season? Amen. To a lot of people, it is a season. But I want to remind you that most of what is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and in Luke chapter 2, my friend, is events after the birth of Christ. All the story about the wise men, that's all after the birth of Christ. Amen? All that went on with the shepherds, that was after the birth of Christ. So there was more that went on after the birth of Christ, about the birth of Christ, than was before the birth of Christ. Did you get that? Amen. That's right. So, I mean, we talk about December the 25th at Christmas Day. It's over. It's gone. Hey, guess what? Most of what this Bible has to say come after that. In fact, We have the 27 books of the New Testament that came after the birth of Christ. In other words, brother, we ought not to stop Christmas at just a day or a place or a manger or a baby. I want to tell you, dear friend, listen, that baby in a manger didn't stay in a manger, didn't stay a baby. He grew up, my friend, and became a man. He was a man, and at 33 and a half years old, died as our Savior on the cross, died as our sacrifice on the cross. Amen. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. If you feel this Christmas, and I want to ask you something. Do you feel the Christmas spirit leaving already? You know why that is? Christmas is a season. And if we're not careful, even me, it'll be a season to me. That we'll fold up and put in a box and put in the closet or attic or in the basement and then pull it out again next year. If we're not careful, that's what we'll do. Are you listening? Amen. Oh, we're in for a good time this morning. But you remember this old saying, you've heard it said and said it yourself, out of sight is out of mind. And that, listen, Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, my friend, all of those chapters was given in light of Christ leaving. He told them in the latter part of chapter 13 of John, I'm going away. Their hearts were heavy. He comes into chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He goes right on talking about, I will come again. Amen. Jesus knew out of sight, out of mind. He knew the tendency will be for the disciples that when He is gone, they are subject to forget. That's why He wanted to have the Passover with them. He wanted to get in the upper room with them, have an intimate time with them, and He said to them about the Lord's Supper, as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do... He said, this do in remembrance of me. Right now, you're not living by memory. You're living by sight. I'm with you, He was telling them. But He's getting ready to leave, Brother Brian. He's fixing to go back to the Father after His redemptive work is accomplished. But if we're not careful, we'll be just like them. Jesus knew their heart. He knew it. You say, "Preach, I don't know about that." Well, look at them. Jesus hadn't even got up out of the grave and some of them was done departing and walking off. And the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Christ, my friend, it was within 3 days of the crucifixion, and here they are, give up, done give up, and going back to the house. It's amazing. Amen. Come on now. It's amazing how that those right there are much like us. They will serve Christ as long as Christ is doing what they want, as long as Christ is hanging around. That just like a little, you know, amen, I hate to say it, but a lot of people wants to make Christ a little Santa Claus Savior. Amen. They don't want a Lord. They just want lunch. They want a miracle, not a master. But here they were. Christ was just like He'd said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried 3 days and I'm going to get up. And here they are, discouraged. John 21, Peter said, discouraged, defeated, depressed, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And the whole crowd said, we're going too. And the whole crowd, I'm talking about within just a very short few days of Christ being visibly with them, He's now out of sight, crucified, was buried, bodily buried, and here they go haywire. Going back to the house, quitting. Thomas never even showed up for church. Peter went fishing, drew the whole crowd with him, including John. So I'm telling you, Jesus knew something when He established with the disciples and also as a church ordinance, the Lord's Supper. He knew that how prone we would be to forget the good things of God and our Savior. He knew that. Amen. Most churches have forgot the Lord. Most churches have forgot the Lord. Well, let me just deal with some things here quickly. Amen. He wants us to be living by faith. You say, "Preacher, how, in Christ being out of sight, but not out of mind, how can that happen?" The Spirit of God. Amen. The Spirit of God. Jesus was with the disciples, everything was fine. Jesus left the disciples, as He said, to fulfill Scripture, to pay the ransom, be our Redeemer. They go crazy. They out in left field, they're discouraged and everything else, defeated. And guess what? Jesus knew that's the way we'd be. That's why in the church, 1 Corinthians, He said, "This do in remembrance of me." How is it that you and I keep alive the freshness of Christ, the Spirit of God? In John 14, in the same context, Brother Mark, in the same context, John 14, of Him leaving them, He tells them that I am going to pray the Father and He will send another Comforter. That word "another" means one just like me. Amen? Amen. The Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God is what keeps Christ fresh in your life. Amen? Sure it is. No doubt about that. John 14 and verse 16, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, listen to this, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things, watch this, to your remembrance. Amen? We're so prone, my friend, to forget the Lord. You remember the other day I preached about the short-lived blessings of God. And I pointed out there that in Psalms 106 about the children of Israel that had visibly saw the Lord bring them out of Egypt's bondage, saw the plagues, saw the deliverance, saw the Red Sea open, saw God miraculously provide for them. But the Bible said that they soon forget the works of God. Amen? And watch this, John 15, 26, but the Comforter, when the Comforter's come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Here's what Jesus said. He shall testify of me. Is Christ real to you this morning? Or let me just put myself in there. Is Christ real to us this morning? Oh yeah, we know it. We believe that He was born a virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. We believe that. But is it real to us? Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is supposed to make spiritual things real to us. Amen. The Spirit of God is to do that. Listen, the Lord's Supper, of course you know this, it is not a sacrament. It is not a sacrament. That a sacrament is a means of obtaining grace. We're not doing none of this to partake and obtain grace. Amen. That's works. It's not a sacrament. Amen. It's an ordinance. One of the two ordinances of the church. But let me just make mention of this quickly. That the devil is desiring to take Christ out of our minds where we don't think about it. Amen. He can get lost in distractions and piles of activities. You'd be shocked how much or how less Christ was thought about during these last several days. You get so caught up and going and got to be here and got to go there. And I talked to a man yesterday and I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm eating for the third time today. You know, it's all about got to go here, got to go there, got to go here, got to go there, got to eat everywhere we go. And I'm sure gluttony's in there somewhere probably. Amen. I stopped just short of it. Amen. I had my eye on the line. But Christ there's an effort to take Christ out of our mind and out of our thoughts. This doing remembrance, the word remembrance is talking about your memory, your mind. How much do we think about the Lord? Amen. There's no doubt about that. But John 14 and verse 30, here's what the Bible said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus said, the prince of this world, which is the devil, hath nothing in me. Amen. And that same prince of the world is also in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 called the god of this world that blinds the minds of them that believe not. Do you notice what he blinds? The minds. The devil don't want lost people to even think about it. He blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. Amen. That's right. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us the god of this world, the prince and power of the air, my friend, shows his agenda. And guess what his agenda involves? Children. Amen. That's right. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, the devil's targeting the new generation, the next generation. He targets them. And listen, the devil's willing to wait. If it takes him 100 generations to completely do away with Christ, he'll do it. He'll wait. Amen? Each generation is losing something. Each generation losing something. Listen, you can tell that. You can see that. Even in the Bible Belt, even in our fundamental churches, you can tell we're losing something. Each generation is failing to pass on to the next generation. And the next generation is failing to receive what the former generation is trying to give them. And I believe I can say it, we're one generation away from extinction. I'm not talking about the church going under. I'm talking about the old-fashioned way. I'm talking about the fundamentals of the faith. I'm talking about that, brother. It's about a thing of the past. It's about a thing of the past. You can't hardly find a preacher that'll preach anymore. Amen? You can't hardly find a church that wants it. That's the truth. That's the truth. Talking about Christmas being a season instead of a Savior. My sister-in-laws, both of them, they work at at a Walmart. I'll just leave it at that. They worked at a Walmart, and they were instructed about this thing of do not say Merry Christmas. They were told by the manager. Of course, they did it anyway. They did it anyway. Amen. That's what's wrong with us now. God's people shut up and said, okay, whatever you say. And for the first time, not one manger scene of any description of any kind was ordered into the Walmart stores. No manger scene. Amen? What is that? Happy holidays is not offensive. You can say that to a Muslim, that won't offend them. You can say that to anybody, it won't offend them. Listen, I'm talking about Christ, brother. Listen, Christmas is a season to a lot of people. Amen. Here, right here. I know it, most of you got this. I know what some of you are thinking. You've got a whole newspaper here. No, I don't have an old whole newspaper. All I've got is just an insert of our local Rogersville Review. 17 pages. Letters to Santa. 17 pages. Not one page. Not one word about Jesus. Duh, that's innocent. No, it's an agenda. I'm talking about right here in Rogersville. I've got it in my hand. 17 pages. You or me, neither one, probably would have enough money to buy an ad for that whole page right there. Hundreds of dollars to have a full page ad. And right there, they took up a whole page, letters to Santa. It's an agenda. And right here, I didn't read all of them. It depressed me. Hundreds of times the two words, I want, appears. Hundreds. I want. That's what it's all about. I want. But I want to just read a couple of them. I'm not going to mention names, and I'm not going to read all of it. Hello, Santa. How are you doing? Thank you for all you do. He does something? He never has done anything to me. Thank you for all you do. Will you please, 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 and then list what they wanted. And then it states with an exclamation mark after the request, I believe in you. I believe in you. It's not just a little innocent deal. It's an agenda. And it's not just about this. It's the whole deal. Watch this. This one's really the clincher. And these are coming from first graders, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade in several schools around. Hello, Santa. Everyone thinks you are false, but I believe in you. And then it gives the request, can you give? I believe in you. I believe in you. Hello? I heard a real true story, my friend, of a young girl that had the hopes up and I believe in you, that's faith. I believe in you. That's what I say about Jesus. He's real. There, that one's not. I believe. That's faith. And that girl expressed faith and was taught that from the childhood all the way through. And then when she got older and found out that it was a false lie, she was so devastated that when her daddies tried to tell her about Jesus, she linked the two together and she said, no, I don't want to hear about your Jesus because it'll probably turn out to be like your Santa Claus, not true. Are you listening? Now, I know it bothers some of you, me to preach that, but it don't bother me. It's an agenda. I'm not just against the old jelly belly. I'm against all of it. It's an agenda. And listen, I said it the other night. We ought to be jealous about Jesus. When we see anything, whether it be commercialism or whether it be fiction stories, whatever it is, my friend, that's starting to pull away adoration and attention and devotion away from Christ of this generation to where this generation is saying about things that does not even exist, I believe in you, we are missing it. We are missing it. Well, I don't know if you like that or not, but it doesn't matter. I didn't ask anybody for permission. What about the radio? I did it myself. Up to the 25th, Christmas carols. Probably not half of them scriptural, but at least something to do with the theme. Turn it on the 26th and see if you hear any. If it's not a season, then help me with that. That's right. It's a season to most people. This time of the year, it's easy for Christ to get lost in the rubbish. You know I'm telling it right. He was born, listen to these verses, and I'll try to proceed. I didn't mean to spend that much time. He was born in John 12 and verse 27. Listen to this. This is Christ speaking, Brother Mark. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Christ said, I was born to die. I came to this world with that purpose, to die. John 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, preacher, what is this about? He said, preacher, this is about his death. Well, that's why he was born. If his birth is meaningless, then his death will be meaningless. But you cannot separate them. If you take his birth away, then his death is meaningless. Amen. His birth is important, crucial, vital, and so was his death. So was his life. So was his burial. So was his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon return. All of those things are essential. Essential. Yes, amen. Christ Jesus was born to die. And we need to be reminded, we need to have our remembrance stirred up, our memory stirred up about the Savior. Amen. And we ought, I want to say it again, don't want to sound like a broke record, but we ought to all be jealous in our own personal life, in our home, in our church, in our town, in our country, about anything or anyone that is taking Christ away from us as far as his emphasis. Amen. If Christ's birth is meaningless, then his death is. Let me give you this. If you needed and I needed an education, then Christ, God would have sent us an educator. Amen. If we'd have needed reformation, then he would have just sent a reformer. If we all you needed was healing, then he would have sent us a doctor. If all we needed was confinement, then he would have sent us a jailer. If we needed helping, then he would have sent us was a helper. Amen. If all we needed was some adjustment, then he would have sent an adjuster. If all we needed, my friend, was defense or defending, he would have sent us a lawyer. If all we needed, my friend, was discovering, he would have sent us a pilgrim. But all of us needed a Savior because we were sinners, hopelessly lost without God. No way, no possibility of getting saved. Amen? And God knew it, therefore He sends a Savior. Hallelujah. And wasn't that the glad announcement, my friend, that the angel gave? My friend to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, unto you, listen, he told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, what? Save his people from their sin. What was it the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2:11? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I like that, don't you? Acts 4:12, neither salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Saved people are Jesus lovers. Amen. The world's full of them, and several in this part of the country here that claims to be saved, but they seemingly have no affection for Christ. They seemingly have no devotion for Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, dear friends, saved people are Jesus lovers. Saved people are followers of Christ. Amen. He didn't just save me. He's deserving of my service. If Christ, listen, is not in our mind, He will not be in our memory, nor in our meditation, and then soon He will not be in our mouth, nor our morals. If the devil can get Jesus out of your mind, it won't be long till He'll be out of your morals. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we realize how important the birth of Christ was? Do we realize? Did you know God, just being God by Himself, could not redeem us? Because God couldn't die. God had to become a man. Had to. I was thinking about Brother Mike this week. God could have bypassed that story of the manger and all of that. He didn't have to do all that. He did to fulfill Scripture, but I'm saying he could have just come down here and just took the form of a man and just walked into town one day. Full grown, 30 years old, walked into town one day. And just start the story then. But that won't work. He had to become a man the same way that you and I become human beings, and that was through a human birth. Amen. He had to become a man. God could not redeem us. We had to have a kinsman to redeem us. Sinners and God was eternally separated. God couldn't redeem us because He wasn't kin. We couldn't redeem ourselves because we were sinners. God had to become man to be our kinsman redeemer. He's called the Son of God, that hooks Him up with God. He's also called the Son of Man, that hooks Him up with man. And in the body of Christ, man is reconciled to God. Christ came, took upon Himself the robe of flesh and the form of a servant. My friend lived and fulfilled perfectly the law of God. Died as a qualified sacrifice. Amen. Paid the sin debt because the wages of sin is death. Death had to happen. Blood had to be shed. My friend, to appease God. That was the just demands of the broken law of God. Jesus had to die. So in the human form, He died to pay the sin debt, but 3 days later, He got up out of the grave, praise God, to be our high priest. So He was not only qualified to be the sacrifice, but also the high priest. Well, amen. I'm just talking about this morning, we need a revival of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, help me, Lord, not to forget You. Lord, help me to not, Lord, just put You in a season. Lord, You're to be our life. Lord, You're a 365 day a year Christ. And oh, Father, You're worthy. You're worthy today. Lord, help me today, dear God. Lord, I need your help in my mind. I really do. Lord, I don't think about you as much as I ought to. Lord, I'm not as close to you as I know you deserve me to be and that I need to be. And Lord, I want to take this opportunity while she's playing softly on the piano. I want to take this opportunity, Lord, to just get in the altar and, Lord, just have a good time of prayer. Lord, if there's things in our life that's not right, displeasing, Lord, we know about it, God, that we'd get rid of that and deal with it this morning. Because we want to honor you today. Lord, we want to partake of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, Father, and give honor to you today. Lord, you're worthy. So, Lord, I ask you to have your way. Lord, with young people, they would search their heart and they would see how they stand with you. They would see, Lord, if there is that intimacy with you. Lord, if they would see your Father, oh God, if their heart is hard and rebellious and disobedient to you. Lord, I pray, speak to us all here today. Lord, this is a personal thing that we're getting ready to do. Lord, it's not what others, Lord, are doing or not doing. Lord, it's me, oh Lord. It's me, oh Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. So I pray you help me this morning. Cleanse me, dear God, from every sin. Lord, I don't want to partake of this table, dear Lord, this morning, Father, unworthily, unfit, irreverent. I don't want to partake of this, Lord, with unconfessed sin in my heart and life. I don't want, dear Lord, to partake as Judas with the Lord's table, Lord, and Lord, knowing my heart's not right with God. Oh, Father, I don't want to do that. I want to honor you today with this. Lord, we want to give honor to you. Have your way, Lord, this morning.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.